Well, I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I also greet anyone who might be watching from out in space. And it's a wonderful thought, isn't it? I'm not used to that idea. But there could be more watching and hearing than I see before me here. Belief, a very interesting word. If you'll check your dictionary, I don't have the 1828 dictionary, but using something more up-to-date, I found a definition like this. The intellectual acceptance of anything. Notice the word, anything. Of anything as true, a faith, a creed, assurance, confidence, reliance, trust. Some synonyms here. You know, I see... faith, but I also see other words that kind of mean the same thing. Having faith in something. I pick up a pen and I have faith it will write. Sometimes they don't. But faith is that simple. And when I saw that part of the definition of faith in anything, then I realized it could be a faith in those who have gone to the stadium and are hoping that the team will win. A kind of faith that a lot of people are there, I suppose. I think that's what's going on. If you have faith that the moon is going to be shining all night, you'll be disappointed. Because for a portion of the night, it'll be covered by a shadow from the earth. And we have an eclipse tonight. And it might be visible. If you have faith that the clouds will move away and let you see it, you might get a glance at that shortly after this service is over. But yes, I think that's an interesting word. And we talk about believing things. And we talk about listing the things we believe. And so I was kind of looking into that. Well, truth is one of the words on this list, isn't it? True and truth. So is truth something that we have confidence in? Confidence is on this list too, isn't it? And well, maybe we could say if we have confidence in the truth of God, we have faith. And we have a belief. Well, where do you place your reliance and your trust? Do you place it in a belief? I hope so. And maybe in a kind of broad belief that has to be defined. Can we define our beliefs? And I once wrote an article for the college. I intended it for the college newspaper. It didn't get there. And the title was "The Great God Football." I don't think many people in Kansas City tonight would have appreciated my article, but it did seem when I was at the University of Minnesota and trying to be a student that football seemed to take up an awful lot of the energy that was exerted there. And the same might be said of other universities. But football has its place, so I'll just let that be. Freedom, we have freedom to live by our faith in God's truth. It's a freedom that's a little tenuous these days. If you look at the freedom to be a Christian in the world, taken as a whole, you'll find there are places where this means a very difficult life, if you can even stay alive. There are people who, of course, behead Christians, and there are places where Christians are, if they don't stay out of sight, their lives are also in danger. And it's not happening here, so we have that freedom. But I want you to notice that I have the word "live" there. Do you live by your faith? That's a good question. Do you live by your faith? Do I live by my faith? Well, I think so. I think that's yes. But sometimes I have to question some of the decisions I make and have made and so forth over the years. There have been reasons to say, I did that wrong. Wasn't the right idea. Well, I'll keep looking at faith here a bit. Faith is a doctrine believed in trust. If we take that definition, then we can look at that a little further. Faith, a doctrine believed and trusted. Well, do we have a doctrine? Do we? I don't know. So the words we use could be quite confusing sometimes. What word are we going to land on to define our faith? Something I've been thinking about. I've quoted here from 3 Nephi 12, and verses 32 and 35. I don't have all of it here. For that which we have seen, that which ye have seen me do, that ye shall also do. If ye do these things, blessed are ye. Well, we all would like to be blessed. So that sounds like a good thing to be doing, is to do what we have seen Jesus has done. That he said these words, so that's who we're looking at. The things we have seen him do. And those are the things. So we need to somehow find out what that is that Jesus was doing. And I think we have a way to do that, at least a lot of what he was doing. So what is the concrete source of that information? The Bible, yeah. The Book of Mormon, yeah. Jesus is there too. And there's a place where, those are places where we find out some of the things anyhow that Jesus did and what he taught and what he, of course, had passed on to us. And if we are going to do those things, we have to know what they are. And to know what they are, we have to know the source. And we can kind of interpret those things and help us to understand or give us, draw to our attention some of the sources of that understanding. But if we're going to have a faith or a doctrine, it has to be believed and trusted. Do you trust all the things you think you believe? Sometimes it gets a little blurry. But I'll assume that we all have those kind of things in mind. I put up here the voice of the people. That's because in many instances, and some of them recorded in Scripture, the people have had an effect on belief by their collective attitude and the things that they have done, the things that have transpired. Sometimes there have been battles fought against faith, various kinds of faith, and people have died because of their faith. And so it's necessary to bring the people together somewhat, quite a bit, on what the faith is. I suppose if we asked everybody in this room and had them write a definition for faith or say what their faith is, that we would have some differences. And if we discussed those differences, we probably could come to some kind of agreement as to what faith really is, what things we have faith in. And so the voice of the people is really a necessary thing when we talk about belief and faith. So I found this in Mosiah chapter 13. Now it is better that a man be judged of God than of man, for the judgments of God are always just. That gives me an idea here. So if the voice of the people is going to come together and define faith and belief, then it's very good if they found something that God thinks is right. And their statements would be built upon that. So I found this too in verse 36. Therefore, this shall ye observe and make it your law to do your business by the voice of the people. And that's a pretty good story. If you go into Mosiah chapter 13 and read this whole story, you'll find that that's what they concluded. And Mosiah was their king, but he wanted to turn the king over to his sons, one of his sons. And they refused. And his other son refused. And so he hit upon an idea. And that was to have judges and have the people choose them. And in the Book of Mormon, this is probably the first place where that's recorded, but it's a kind of a progression of history, isn't it? To go from having a king who dictates everything to having the people select people who will then judge them. And when you look at that, I would say that's probably the best way to go at it. And how do we decide then what are the tenets of faith? Well, we'd have to say by the voice of the people, so that we are together in what we believe. So I ask the question, what is your faith? And if you each answered that, I think there would be some differences, but there would be a lot of things that will be actually very much alike. Because we have these books that we believe in, and we come together and we discuss these things, and we have preaching up here, and that all tends to bring us into focus on some various things that are our beliefs. So we have in Hebrews 11:1, the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That is how faith is defined. Substance of things and evidence of things. And then in Hebrews 6, 1-2, you probably know these by heart. These things that are listed here, it says, laying the foundation, because it says there, Paul said to the Hebrews, this is the foundation. He wanted them to go on from that foundation, not just lay that down, but go on from that. But it is the foundation. Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, baptisms, the laying on of hands, resurrection, eternal judgment. So if we're going to lay down our faith somehow in making it a focus of our thinking, we have to start there, don't we? Those things have to be there. And then we have to go on from that, because Paul said we go on to perfection. Well, I'm not going to do that tonight. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to tell you what it is. I just want us to think about that, about our beliefs and our faith. But an example of faith in one kind of thing comes in from the words of King Benjamin. And what he did was he called upon God. An angel came and answered his questions. And this is what's recorded in part of that. For behold, I have things to tell you. This is King Benjamin talking to his people. I have things to tell you concerning that which is to come. And the things which I shall tell you are made known unto me by an angel from God. And he said unto me, awake, and behold, he stood before me, and he glittered the message. Everybody know what the message was? He went in great detail and explained how Christ would come and what he would do. And so King Benjamin had faith in that message. He believed that angel. And he gave that message to his people. And his people believed. And so 124 years, or whatever that was, before Christ came, we had a church of Christ that Messiah had introduced to the people. And they did a lot of the things that are on our list of things that are the background of the work. So that's an example, you see. Faith in something unusual, let's say, the appearance of an angel, became the faith of a large number of people through King Benjamin. They didn't have the sources that we have. But if you want to look this up, it's you can find it in this area of the Book of Messiah. Even through faith on his name is the way it finished up. Even through faith on his name. Well, whose name are we talking about? The name of Christ. That's who they had learned about. So do we do things in the name of Christ? Sure, all the time. We pray in the name of Christ. We greet each other here off this podium in the name of Christ. So these things are important to us. I want to go to Mosiah 1 and read at least some of this. Beginning at verse 97, it goes like this. For behold, the time cometh, and is not far distant, that with power the Lord Omnipotent, who reigneth, which was and is from all eternity to all eternity, shall come down from heaven among the children of men, and shall dwell in a tabernacle of clay. And shall go forth amongst men, working mighty miracles, such as healing the sick, raising the dead, causing the lame to walk, the blind to receive their sight, and the deaf to hear, and curing all manner of diseases. And he shall cast out devils, or the devil, or the evil spirits which dwell in the hearts of the children of men. And lo, he shall suffer temptations and pain of body, and hunger, and thirst, and fatigue, even more than man can suffer, except it be unto death. For behold, blood cometh from every pore. So great shall be his anguish for the wickedness and abominations of his people. And he shall be called Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Father of heaven and earth, the Creator of all things from the beginning, and his mother shall be called Mary. And lo, he cometh unto his own, that salvation might come unto the children of men, even through faith in his name. And even after all this, they shall consider him a man, and say that he hath a devil, and shall scourge him, and shall crucify him. And he shall arise the third day from the dead, and behold, he standeth to judge the world. Behold, all these things are done, that a righteous judgment might come upon the children of men. For behold, he also, his blood atoneth for the sins of those who have fallen by the transgression of Adam, who have died not knowing the will of God concerning them, and who have ignorantly sinned. But woe unto him who knoweth all that he knoweth, that he rebelleth against God, for salvation cometh to none such, except it be through repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. So back there, 124 years before Christ came, they had that message through an angel. And they believed that message. It became a part of their faith. And we know that message too. And it's part of our faith. And so we talk about those things. Very interesting to me the way King Benjamin phrased that, that God himself should come down and take upon flesh. And dwell among men, because it gives me a picture of how God works. So we go back then to what is the source of our understanding. It's the Word of God. And as we have these two books that have been published with that Word in it, that's our source. I will go to the first chapter of John, and we find this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, that's kind of interesting. Compare that to what King Benjamin said, that God himself shall come down and dwell among men. Okay, that means the Word will come down and dwell among men, right? Because they're synonymous things here. And the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us, full of grace and truth. There you go. Same thing that King Benjamin said, but with different words. So here we have something that's corroborated by what King Benjamin saw or heard from the angel, and what John wrote in his epistle here to us. So we have a confirmation of that. And going on, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. And I underlined preached unto the Gentiles because we have, this is from 1 Timothy 3:16. We have in what was written to Timothy, this the way in which we have this information. If it was preached only unto the Jews, it wouldn't have got here for us. If it was preached only unto the descendants of Joseph, it might have gotten here, but maybe it wouldn't have gotten very far over there. But because it's preached unto the Gentiles, as you heard this morning, the Gentiles have the task of carrying that word unto others unto the children of Israel, back to the children of Israel. So I like this particular reading because it ends up with received up into glory. Because you ask the question, well, if Jesus was going to do all this stuff, why isn't he here? If you were talking to an atheist somewhere and he was trying to dissuade you from your belief, he'd probably use that line, well, where is your Jesus? And you'd have to say, well, he's not here. But I communicate with him. Oh, how do you do that? Well, through the Holy Ghost. Well, what is that? And we're talking about things you can't see. Well, that's where faith comes in, because the faith is evidence of things not seen, right? So we have evidence then? I hope we all have evidence, because that's part of what we looked for. We look for that gift of the Holy Ghost when we were baptized. And that is a source of evidence. But how would you answer somebody in regard to these things? You'd have to have more than just this. So where do we find the word today? I think we already answered that question. We find it in the scriptures. We find it in what is preached and what is taught in classes and things like that. We're teaching even to children the things that we find in the word. Does your belief need some fine-tuning? I've asked myself that question a number of times. I'm sure that everybody has some fine-tuning. What's fine-tuning anyhow? It could be many things, but part of it is to review the things that are written and to do it often and to know how others think, because we can help each other in understanding these things. If we talk about these things, if we go to the scriptures together and share our views concerning what we read, all of this helps us to fine-tune our beliefs. And so what if something comes along that nobody ever heard before and it sounds really out, far out in left field, and they insist that it's true? Or maybe they've had a message come to them or something. And we have to evaluate this. We have to know, does this fit our collective belief? So how do we decide that? Back a few years ago, in about 1929, there was an apostle who said, okay, the people have to be rebaptized. And that didn't go over very well, did it? And so they started looking into this and other things that he had given, and they decided that this guy wasn't communing with the right spirit, and he was said goodbye. Unfortunately, he took between a third and half of the membership of the church with him, and they formed a new church. His name was Otto Fetting. He was an apostle in the Church of Christ. He brought us a number of things by a messenger that he said came to visit him and said that he was John the Baptist. So we have to, we have to fine-tune. We can't just grab every belief, and we have to share our beliefs, because that's how we can bring into collection the ones that are really important and the ones that really operate not just in the church, but in our personal thinking, in our connection with God, in our ability to bring these things to others. I'm quoting here. I'll give the reference. It's in Mark chapter 9, between 16 and 24. I'm going to read all of this here in a moment. But Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now, do you believe that all things are possible to him that believeth? If you believe, you know that all the things you believe in are possible. Do you know that? Lord, I believe, you might say, if Jesus said that, if Jesus were saying that to you, all things are possible to him that believeth. and you say, Lord, I believe, then you say, help my unbelief. Do we have both things? Do we believe and we have unbelief? Or is our belief really unbelief? Do we need some fine-tuning? See what I mean? Can we really accept everything that we're said we ought to believe? How do we spell that out? We have to have a way. And if we're going to collect ourselves together and say, we're a church. So, what does the church believe? Just questions. I want to read this whole story because it's pretty interesting. In Mark chapter 9. I'll start at verse 16. And he asked the scribes, why question ye them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples, and they should cast him out, and they could not. Jesus answered, he answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell to the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. And if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus saith unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose and was come up to the house. The disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he saith unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. So I think that is quite an interesting story. I don't think I've ever met anybody with that particular dilemma, but or disease or whatever it was. But I think the story is here in the Bible to help us see that there are things we can't deal with. And even we who are ministry cannot deal with, but that with fasting and prayer, it could be done. Belief and unbelief. So what goal do you have in life? Something that has something to do with your belief? I think you'll know where this is coming from when you see the reference, Messiah 2, 11 through 17. How many have this memorized? You know this. It's the definition for reaching salvation. And you're supposed to believe certain things. Believe that God created the earth. Believe that we do not. That God knows more things than we know. And, you know, on down the line. And we've heard it in sermons over and over and over and over. And why not again? Why not again? Messiah 2. I didn't put a mark in this, so bear with me. Let's see. Okay, I'd like to begin at 11. I say that this is the man that receiveth salvation through the atonement which was prepared from the foundation of the world. For all mankind, which ever were, ever since the fall of Adam, or which are, or which ever shall be, even unto the end of the world. And this is the means whereby salvation cometh. And there is none other salvation save that which hath been spoken of. Neither are there any conditions whereby man can be saved except the conditions which I have told you. Believe in God, believe that he is, and that he created all things both in heaven and in earth. Believe that he hath all wisdom and all power both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man cannot comprehend all the things which the Lord can comprehend. And again, believe that ye must repent of your sins and forsake them, and humble yourselves before God, and ask in sincerity of heart that he would forgive you. And now, if you believe all these things, see that you do them. And this is such a clear thing that's laid down here. And it's, I call it the path to salvation. This is the man that receiveth salvation through the atonement which was prepared from the foundation of the world for all mankind, which ever were, ever since the fall of Adam, or which are, or which ever shall be, even unto the end of the world. That sounds pretty thorough to me. And I want to attach myself to that. That sounds pretty good. The road map to salvation, I'll call that. Building a foundation on the Word. I say if you do these things, you are on the right track. A foundation built on the Word. And trust of the leading of the Holy Ghost. I don't know if everybody feels like they have that. I have heard people say they wasn't sure that the Holy Ghost is leading them. But I certainly feel it. And sometimes it leads me to do something, and sometimes it leads me to stop doing something. And sometimes it leads me to say certain things to people, and sometimes it leads me to say nothing and let things go as they should. And sometimes it leads me to start searching the Scripture for some particular thing, and I'm not satisfied until I find it, to find a good answer. It has a leading presence in my life, and I hope that you all have that same thing, because that is an important part of finding the faith we should have. In trust and belief in the written word, and of course you say, I said that before. No, in the first one I said building a foundation on the word. A trust and belief in the written word is another thing. It may have been put first because that's a process of research. And in trust that serving others is serving God, this is so important that I should have made a whole slide on this. One thing, trust that serving others is serving God. We can go on day after day and do our research and find all the right answers, and we can enjoy their presence in our thoughts, and we can write about them, and we could do all these things. But if we don't do anything with others, we have not lived what the Scriptures teach. And you know that. And serving others is serving God. If you don't serve others, it doesn't make any difference how much you've learned and how much you have resolved within yourself. You have gone nowhere unless you put it into action. It's not worth anything. I trust that. The roadmap to salvation, I call that. And one more thing. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not in putting their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Oh, I'm sorry, I got ahead of the game here. I'll go back to that. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as through God, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in God's stead, be reconciled unto God. That's from 2 Corinthians 2:19 through 20. I underlined ambassadors for Christ because that has to do with the way we bring the message to others. We bring it to others through our love for them, through the example we show them, through our concern for others and for their welfare, both physically and spiritually. And we do it by our reconciliation to God. So what does that mean, be reconciled to God? We go off on our own sometimes, don't we? We do things without having consulted Him. We do things without prayer. We do things without knowing if it fits the gospel model that has been given to us. And if we do that, we're likely to make some terrible mistakes in life. Being reconciled to God is more than just the words. It's being sure that what we're planning and what we're doing is something that fits what He has taught, what we find in the Word. What we find in what the message that the Spirit of God gives us when we're concerned about something we want to do. And we do this so often, we just go ahead, and then later we think, oh, was that right? Or it doesn't go well, and we say, oh, so something's wrong here. Wonder who made a mistake. Reconciled to God. And it goes even further than that. We're here on this planet as living beings, and we were put here by God. And if we don't reconcile ourselves to His plan, we're not reconciled to God. If we're here thinking that we're going to have an easy way, there's not going to be any pain, and we're thinking that life will go on forever without me doing anything about it, that you're not reconciled to God. There's an awful lot that we withstand and suffer in this life, that we have to be reconciled to God with that. Or we're likely to say there's too much pain and give up on God. And people do that. They do. They aren't reconciled to God. So what is God's plan? Where do we find that? So back to the Word, you see. We have to know God's plan, not just His overall plan, but His plan as it applies to me. And sometimes we find that it's not going to be easy or fun or painless to be reconciled to God. There are some terrible things going on in the world aimed at Christians, at believers in God. There have been a few examples in my lifetime and in recent years. I think about the young people who died in shootings in school. It takes me all the way back to the one in Columbine, Colorado. And we have an example to look at there, because one of the young ladies, I think she was 15 or 16, was approached by the gunman and asked if she believed in God with a gun stuck in her face. And she declared her belief in God and was shot dead. A terror she had a terror right there in front of her and no time to ask somebody, what do I do? None. And she died. Not that we all face a terror like that, but you never know. She didn't expect it. And many others have suffered because of their belief. But they were strong enough. They were reconciled to God. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts. In your heart. Somewhere within yourself is something you feel. It's not necessarily your heart that's beating there, but there's something within yourself that you feel. And all of your emotion and the activities that go on in your body physically as it will concentrate there. And that's where you get the strongest emotions. And so is the sanctity of the Lord in that place. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. What I'm describing here is how to be an ambassador for Christ. If you don't have these things going for you, you're not going to be an ambassador for Christ. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. What are you afraid of here? Afraid of not giving God's answer. That's what. And with meekness, not like somebody who is authoritarian and lording it over this person and saying, well, if you don't believe this, you're going to hell. No. But with a sincere expression of what's really in your heart. I know that sometimes we try to tell people what we believe, but if we do it negatively, it goes nowhere. And sometimes if you just start to sound like you're a Christian, they're gone. Well, you can't do anything about that. But if you demonstrate your meekness and you let them, I've said this before, but if you appreciate their faith, whatever they have, so that you have a starting place, then you can usually get something going. And that's meekness. And consider this, I have a little screen here on the side that tells me what the next thing is. It's a question. Are you ready? Are you ready? Ready for what? To be an ambassador for Christ. To search for the light of Christ in the Word. Can't be an ambassador without that. To strengthen your faith and build a tower of belief. A tower of belief. Personally, you, not depending on someone else, you. We each have to be a tower of belief. We can say what a collective belief is for the people in the church, but that's not necessarily the same thing. A tower of belief for you. To affirm your faith and believe in the eyes and belief in the eyes and ears of others as an ambassador for Christ. In the eyes and ears. We think the ears is all we have to address. No. No, not so. You have to be an example of that Christ-like person, that person who has that faith in his heart, or you won't go anywhere with it. You might as well not try. And ambassador for Christ. And off screen, I'm going to summarize. We're part of the creation of God, you and I. Creatures with the ability to reason and benefit from history and from communication. We communicate. We have history. There are other animals that have a brain and can remember things somewhat, but they don't reason. We have that reason. Now, why did God give us that reason and that ability to learn from history? No other animal can do that. Capable of abstracting things like belief and trust, able to decide what the truth of things is. Able to be ambassadors of that truth, how will we meet those who have accepted another truth? Remember, belief is a confidence in anything, anything. We'll find people who believe strongly, but they have another truth. Well, we can't do any of this unless we've done a very important thing. Confirm our own truth. Confirm our own personally. So that's what I think we need to work on. I need to work on that. Confirm it. So that no matter what happens around me, it's always there. The first thing is my belief in God. The first thing. No matter how I might be challenged by life and events of life, that's the first thing. I hope I've given you something to think about and that it's been clear enough. So God bless you in your effort.